The reading this morning shall come from Matthew 22nd chapter. That's Matthew 22nd chapter. And I will be reading from the King James Version. And I shall start reading with the 23rd verse. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased and having no issues, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all the women, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they marry, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, having ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine.
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Thank you for following along in your Bible. I hope that you are. We'll look at some passages in answer of a question, and we won't try to do it all this morning, but we want to think about it also again this evening. But in preparation of the answer to this question, why are there so many interpretations of Scripture? The setting of our passage in Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33, is in Jerusalem. During the final days of our Lord's ministry, before his crucifixion, he spent his nights during the final week on Mount Olivet, and his days in the temple area, in the spacious courts which surrounded the inner chambers of the temple where the priests only were allowed to go. And if you will notice, the previous chapter, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is concluding his ministry as he began it. He cleansed the temple. He did that twice during his earthly ministry, once at the beginning and now during this final week before his crucifixion. His actions caused a great controversy among the religious leaders in Jerusalem that day, and the religious leaders continue to ask him questions, trying to entrap him in something that he might say in order that they might bring formal charges against him. It was their desire to get rid of Jesus. Yet Jesus continued to teach, and continued to teach even his enemies. And one thing that we can appreciate about that is the great love that he has for all men, friend and foe alike, the great mercy he provides, and his wonderful grace. As we seek to answer the question, why are there so many interpretations of the Scriptures, we might get the impression that if we had lived back in those days and walked the earth at the same time that Jesus did, that there would not have been as many choices of what one might believe. We may entertain the notion that times were much simpler then, there would be not as many confusing teachings in the religious world, with fewer and less difficult choices to make. But if you seek to answer this question today, you'll get a whole lot of different answers from people. The scoffer will say, see, that there are many interpretations of Scripture, and that means that the Scriptures are basically unreliable. You can't rely on what God has provided in the Bible. Look at all the different interpretations. Look at all the different religious groups. Consider all the conflicting doctrines and the creeds of all of the people who say that the Bible is from God. The scoffer points to the very fact of different interpretations. And he comes to the conclusion in his mind that the Bible is not from God. On the other hand, those who believe the Bible is from God will oftentimes say the Bible is not really meant to be understood in the same way by different people. It's not meant to be understood alike. It's not really intended to be some pattern that you and I must follow in religion. There's something different there for me than there is for you. And that's okay, because we're all trying to get to the same place. And we all serve the same God, and we're all good-hearted people. And so those who are friends of the Bible conclude that a divided religious world, which is what we see when we look around us, they look at that, and they say God must have intended that, and that's just the way it is. As we look at this passage, we can see at least some of the reasons why there are many different interpretations that are accepted and embraced by people who believe the Bible. And I want to share with you some passages that show us that God really does expect us to understand His will from His viewpoint. And He does expect us to do what He's told us to do. The first reason that I'd like to suggest to you why there are so many interpretations of the Scriptures is this: a lack of knowledge. And I think you can see that in the text that we looked at this morning. Notice that the passage tells us that Sadducees were on the scene in Matthew 22 and verse 23. The Sadducees were a religious group within Judaism, and we really don't know very much about them at all. We do read some things about them in the Bible, however. In verse 23 of Matthew 22, on that day some Sadducees, and then the parenthetical expression, who say there is no resurrection. When Paul was examined by the religious council of the Jews, he took note of the fact that he was speaking to a religiously divided body. There were some Sadducees there, and there were Pharisees there. They were different in their religious beliefs, and he used that fact to have them diminish their attention toward him and start focusing it on each other, the differences between them. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, a fact included by Matthew in his gospel, but also," he says, "nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." So there's the point of difference. Here's a religious body of people within a class of people, the Jews, who did not believe in angels that you can read about in the Scriptures, did not believe that man has a spirit that you can read about in the Scriptures, did not believe that there was a resurrection from the dead, which you can read about in the Scriptures. Now, usually beliefs do not emerge just out of thin air, do they? Usually when people start to believe something religiously, there has to be some basis for that belief. They arise out of the world. Many years prior to this time, the Greek culture had spread throughout this region of the world, and spread from Greece out in all directions, and made quite a bit of a spread toward the east, encompassing Palestine. It had a very strong influence on many people, this Greek way of thinking. And the Greek philosophers did not believe in a resurrection from the dead. So their beliefs influenced people, even Jews living in Palestine. The great Greek philosophers did not believe in a resurrection from the dead. Recall that while Paul was in the city of Athens, Greece, preaching the gospel, that they listened intently until he mentioned resurrection from the dead. And then they mocked him. In Acts 17, in verse 32, we have this: "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. In other words, we've heard enough of this for now. Don't call us, we'll call you. The Sadducees had compromised with Greek philosophy, and they've been influenced by it to the extent that they also denied the resurrection from the dead. Did you realize that during New Testament times, most of the priests came from the Sadducees? Most of the scribes were Pharisees, the ones who were proficient, most proficient in reading God's Word and writing God's Word, copying God's Word, and they were very proficient in the law, and they were teachers of the law. So here you have among the Jews a religious sect under the influence of Greek philosophy that mixed this philosophy with what they had learned from the law of Moses to arrive at something totally different than what God would indicate and what God had established, and they are the priests? All we know about the Sadducees is what they were against. Let it never be said, incidentally, of you and I as Christians, that all we're known for is what we oppose, that all we're known for is what we stand against. Let it be said of us among our co-workers and our neighbors and our friends that they know us because of what we stand for in the gospel. So now Jesus is in the middle of a controversy with a religious group of people claiming to be right with God but not believing in the resurrection. Now, can you and I say, none of this really matters? It's unimportant. It's just a trivial little note somewhere in the Bible. Do you think about that question? Does it really matter to you? Does it matter to you that there is life after death? Does it matter to you that there is a resurrection from the dead? So we're talking about something that's very, very important here. Now, if you had lived in the first century, you would have been confronted with different interpretations of Scripture, and this is one of them. Just like you're confronted with different interpretations of Scripture when you talk to your neighbors and your coworkers and your classmates at school and the people at the grocery store who check you out. If you would not have been, it would not have been as simple as people look back and think that it would have been. Simpler times, not as many divisions, not as much controversy. Oh yes, there was. You would even have seen the priests teaching people that there's no resurrection from the dead. God's priests teaching people that. On the other hand, here is Jesus coming on the scene and teaching that there is indeed a resurrection from the dead. So who are you going to believe? Who is right? And how can you know what the right position is? You could be agnostic about it and declare, well, you can have it whatever way you want it. You just can't know one way or another. Is that really the approach that Jesus took? When he considered, here's two different beliefs. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees don't. Does Jesus take the position? Well, it doesn't really matter. You don't see that position taken by Jesus in this passage, do you? And something else to notice about these religious people, the Sadducees, who didn't believe there's a resurrection, they quoted Scripture. Did you catch that in the discussion? Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5 concerning the Levirate law of marriage, which was the purpose of inheritance and maintaining tribal consistency and so forth, they quoted Scripture. And here's the other thing to remember about their quote of Scripture, they quoted it correctly. They quoted Scripture, and they quoted it correctly. But notice what Jesus says in reply in Matthew 22 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken." They quoted Scripture, and they quoted it right. But the Son of God says to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Now think about this. You've been close by listening to this conversation, and you heard what Jesus said to the religious leaders from whom the priests were selected, who had just quoted Scripture. If you were there, you would have been shocked. Your jaw would have dropped to hear somebody tell the Sadducees they didn't understand the Scripture. Don't you think? That your jaw would drop and your eyes would bug out, shocked that anyone would tell these scholars what Jesus told them? You don't understand the Scriptures? Listen to what the Lord said. There's a difference between knowing how to quote Scripture and applying its meaning correctly. There's a difference. Jesus did not tell them that they didn't quote the Scripture correctly, did he? He told them they failed to understand it. To understand the Scripture is to know the point of view that God has in mind by making that point. It's to understand it the way that God intended for it to be. Men fail in this by, number one, ignoring the immediate context of a statement, and number two, by ignoring the context of all the other Scriptures. This is how the Sadducees failed. They ignored the immediate context and the purpose of Deuteronomy 25, and they ignored all the other passages that are in the Bible that relate to that subject, that would show that there is indeed a resurrection from the dead. They ignored those Scriptures. They quoted the Scripture correctly. So if you and I ignore the context about any Scripture that we're looking at, we may very well arrive at a wrong conclusion, and a conclusion different from what the God of heaven really intended for us to draw. In our day, there are many who can quote various passages of Scripture, and we might be impressed. Oh, how he loves the Scriptures. He can quote the Scriptures from morning till evening. Would Jesus tell them, because they have the ability to quote Scriptures, "You're mistaken, because you don't understand the Scriptures"? Remember, the Sadducees quoted Scriptures also. Doesn't this indicate to us that great care must be taken in determining the meaning of what God has said? Doesn't it mean that to us? Isn't it important to us to painstakingly, if necessary, arrive at the exact viewpoint that the Lord Jesus had toward every Scripture? Maybe that's why John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 1, addressing the beloved brethren, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. False prophets, people who don't understand the Scripture, people who twist and misuse the Scripture, people who apply the Scripture in the incorrect way. Many of these people are out in the world, John said. It's important for us when we read a Scripture to know who is speaking and to whom they're speaking and what are they talking about. Taking Scripture in its context. Someone says, "I don't need your doctrine. I don't need your church. I don't need your preaching. All I need is John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's all I need, brother." You know, that's really a great passage. I love that passage, and I know you do too. But that's not all you need. That's not all anyone needs. Recall that John in his gospel also made this statement in John 16 and verse 12. Jesus told his most intimate disciples, after years of being with Jesus, personally acquainted with him, listening to him teach every day, here's what he said, I have many more things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. He hadn't told them everything they needed to know up to this point. Jesus said, there's more to come. You don't have all you need yet. In John 16 and verse 13, the very next verse, we read, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. I'm walking on dangerous ground whenever I pick out my favorite passages of Scripture and cling to those and ignore the rest of them and cling to those and use those against other Scriptures in God's book. That's mighty dangerous ground. Jesus would tell me, if I did that, you're mistaken. You don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. Interesting statement at the end of that. Let's don't overlook that, by the way. At the end of the passage, our second reason that we submit to you why there are so many interpretations of the Scriptures, because people focus on the problem and not God's power. The Sadducees are trying to present a problem to Jesus, and they're ignoring totally the power of God in their going through the different marriages of the Levirate marriage system as recorded in the Old Testament. They're focusing on the problem rather than God's power. Jesus also said, you do not understand the power of God, after he told them you do not understand the Scriptures. And here's an interesting passage in the Old Testament that tells us very plainly that this knowledge is important. Hosea, the mouthpiece of God, many hundreds of years before this time, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Do you think that was interesting? Do you think that captured the attention of people when Hosea first said that to them? A people who wanted God to remember certainly their heritage, certainly their children. And God says, you don't remember my law? I'm not going to remember your children. Talk about a jaw-dropping condition. That would be one, wouldn't it? You know, you can study the Bible with people. And, you know, you can start in Genesis, sometimes you might have a quick overview that you could teach someone at your kitchen table about encompassing all of the Bible, and you might mention some things from Genesis, and you might mention, for example, now let's see, Adam and Eve had two boys that we read about in Genesis. What were their names? And you may not get an answer. Most of the people that you may have an opportunity to study with will not be able to recall that their names are Cain and Abel. You might be studying with someone, you might mention the all-important faith of Abraham and those wonderful promises that were given to Abraham in the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, and you might be thinking of, what were those promises again? And you wouldn't get any help. Because people don't know that God promised Abraham that he would make a great nation of him, that he would provide a land for his descendants, and that there would be a seed coming who would bless all nations. What is Noah's wife's name? You'd be surprised how many people say Joan of Arc. People just don't know what the Bible says. Even the most simple and basic truths of the Bible, of course we forget details. Of course we forget, now let's see, who was related to who here? Of course we do. But even the most simple and basic Bible truths, many people do not know. Do not know the Scriptures. What are the first four books of the New Testament? Help me out. Give me a hint. Matthew. I don't know. People don't know. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so many times, people retain a few Scriptures that they rely upon. Whenever the Gospel comes up in conversation, they've got a few Scriptures that they know. They know John 3:16, and they might be able to say, judge not that you be not judged. And they might even say, money is the root of all evil. But that's not really what the passage says that we talked about in our Bible class this morning. Maybe very little else. And many times, people who do not know the Scriptures abuse the Scriptures. Is it starting to make sense now why there are so many interpretations of Scripture? What would you expect when people don't know the Scriptures? Would you expect that they would interpret them a way different than the most earnest Bible student? You are mistaken, Jesus said, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. How would not understanding the power of God impact your interpretation of Scripture, by the way? How would that affect what you believe? I want to suggest some reasons for you before we end our lesson. Number one, the resurrection, for example. Contemplate all of the people who have ever lived on this earth and died. And we don't know when the Lord's coming again, but maybe His coming is delayed. How many more people will live and die? And think of all the situations that you know about where people have died. There have been people who died at sea, and their bodies have been buried in the depths of the sea. There have been people who have died in explosions, and their physical bodies were blown to smithereens. They've never been able to find all of the pieces of the bodies of everyone that's died. Think of all the people who died in wartime. Think of all the people who died being burned to death. I'm not trying to gross anybody out, but contemplate all of the deaths that have ever taken place. How is it that the power of God is a factor in how I interpret the Scriptures? Where are all these bodies? And how is God keeping up with all of that? And I can't keep up with it. Why would God want to keep up with that? And so I can have my interpretation, and you can have your interpretation too. But you see what that position does? It ignores the power of God. Some people say, well, I see a problem with God reconstituting all of these bodies, and it's so complex. So in my way of thinking, I just reject the resurrection from the dead. The Lord would say of me, you don't know the power of God. Secondly, God promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. In Genesis 18, we read about that, and He says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah passed childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? No, she laughed about the concept. God is going to bless us with a child. Has He forgotten how old we are? She was behind the curtain laughing. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Notice, in verse 14 of Genesis 18, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? God gave a child to a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old father. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Thirdly, when Jeremiah was told to redeem a parcel of land, buy it, pay for it in silver, write a deed and register it, and make sure the deed is kept safe, put it in an earthenware jar, keep it safe. All the while, the Babylonians are trying to destroy Jerusalem and tear it down and kill everybody inside. And he's commanded to buy this property and carefully record the deed of the sale. Was it really a good time to be in the real estate market when the enemy's at the gate about to destroy the city and you along with it? Is that really a time to buy and sell property? Would you like to buy some land in some place where ISIS is very active and bombs are going off all the time, destroying people and property? You want to buy some property in a place like that? Would that be a good investment to make? But the Lord commanded Jeremiah to buy this property that would soon be overtaken by invaders. And notice Jeremiah's reply in Jeremiah 32 in verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Listen carefully. Nothing is too difficult for you. He counted the money, bought the field, registered the deed, all in good faith. That after the Lord allowed the Babylonians to carry them away, that they would one day return. And he would own that property. Fourthly, Matthew 19, 23 through 26, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven, in verse 23. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? In their minds, it excluded rich people from the kingdom of God. And notice Jesus' reply in verse 26. Looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things. That's quite a bit, isn't it? And then finally, notice this. Concerning creation. Think about the creation. In the very beginning of the book of Genesis, chapter 1, tells about the creation of the universe. Things made from nothing. Things spoken into existence. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, God saw all he had made, and behold, it was very good. God created everything that exists in a matter of a mere 6 days. 6 days. Now, why are people saying that it would be impossible to accomplish that in 6 days? Why do you think there are some college professors teaching our young people in the universities across this country that they didn't come from a creation that was created in a mere 6 days? And they talk about things like millions of years and billions of years and blah, 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 more and more, when God's book says 6 days. What do you think about that? Why are people coming up with, well, those days must not have been 24-hour days. They must have been eons of time. Maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, maybe millions of years. Other interpretations of God's book? You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. Interesting to contemplate, isn't it? Jesus gives two very primary reasons why there's a difference of belief in people. We must stop there this morning. Hope that you'll be here for part two tonight, where we'll explore some more scriptures. And I hope that you think carefully about what I said. Thank you so much for listening to me as I present to you something from God's book. May it bless your life. May you grow spiritually. May you be everything that God would have you to be. And if the brethren here can help you in any way to be that, we'd be delighted. Have you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by reading His Word? If you have, and you're not a Christian, you've not been baptized into Christ, we can fix that this morning. There's a pool of water behind me that's heated. It's ready to receive people to be baptized who are ready as a believer in Christ, willing to confess Christ before men, repenting of sins and relying upon God to save you from the consequences of your sin by baptism into Christ. We can take care of that this morning. If there's something else that we can do to help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first entered, we'd be delighted to help you with that too. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll help you in any way that we can. If we can, please respond to the Lord's invitation. Come to the front and let me know about it while together we stand and sing the invitation song.